All right. Let's bow our heads as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. 1 John 1:9 says that we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you're a believer out of fellowship, simply name your sins privately to God. Fellowship is immediately restored. The filling ministry of the Holy Spirit is recovered. And then the Holy Spirit can teach you the Word of God. If you're already in fellowship, pray for concentration on the teaching of God's Word. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord. We thank you once again for this privilege that we have in the United States of America to assemble ourselves together without fear, Lord, of government reprisal. We thank you, Lord, that we have this freedom in our nation. We pray that we might stand in our freedom and liberty in Christ. We pray, Lord, that we might continue to buy up the time, redeem the time, because the days are evil. Take advantage of every opportunity to hear your word. I pray, Father, this morning that you might help the hearers this morning to be encouraged, to be motivated and challenged by your word. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. And here in this section, we're speaking about verses 1 through 3, who we were before God intervened in justification. The unsaved person is described here in verses 1 through 3. And although we can say that the three enemies there can also be the enemies of the believer today, he primarily addresses these as directed toward the unbeliever. We have in verse 2, we once walked according to the course of this world, that is the satanically controlled world system. The leader of that world system is called the prince of the power of the air. And that would be enemy number 2. And then the third enemy that we're going to elaborate on this morning is the flesh, among whom we also once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. We begin here with the concept of friendship with Jesus. Last week we spoke about being a friend of God, friendship with our Lord, and friendship with the Lord is in the spirit of fellowship. I can't say that I have friendship with Jesus unless I'm obeying his commands, as he mentioned, and then also abiding in him. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, this is a key book dealing with fellowship for the born-again believer. And the tests we have there in 1 John are not tests to see whether you're born again, but are tests of fellowship and to see if you're abiding in Christ. In 1 John chapter 3, 1 verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Verses 7 and 8 says, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. We have fellowship with our Savior. We have fellowship with God. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So we need to walk and abide in friendship and the spirit of fellowship. We are to associate with believers in the local assembly under the authority of a pastor teacher. As Hebrews 10:25 says, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, but even more so as you see the day approaching. And notice here, we go back to the text here in Ephesians 2:3. We once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. Here referring to believers before we are saved. The sin nature is universal among all mankind except the perfect God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was completely impeccable in Luke chapter 1, verse 35, and in John chapter 8, verse 36. Now, here the phrase, we once conducted ourselves, speaks of past time. The Greek word means formerly, before God intervened in verse 4. So looking back at the lifestyle of the unbeliever, to conduct oneself is the aorist passive indicative verb. Notice first person plural, we all of you. all of you conducted yourselves. Literally, the word anastropho means to move about or to live or pass one's time, meaning this was your lifestyle, we could say. They conducted yourselves in the lusts of flesh. You lived as a lifestyle following the desires of the flesh. This was a habit. This was your lifestyle. You moved about obeying the desires of the flesh. Now, ourselves, of course, the believers before justification, certainly. What the word lust means is the idea of desire, strong desire. Epithumia carries the idea of carnal desires, appetites, lust, longing. That's the idea. And there's various lust patterns in the New Testament. Those, mostly we think sensual lust or sexual lust, but lust can be lust for power, lust for position, lust for approval by others. There's a lot of people that seek other people's applause or approval. We call it approbation lust. We have various lust patterns, lust for money, lust for authority. So we have various lust patterns, but whatever that particular form of lust, the concept is the unsaved follows those evil desires. And we know those evil desires come from the sin nature. The sin nature that we are dead and trespasses and sins in Ephesians 2:1 produces the desires of the flesh. So that's the connection between this verse and what we went over in verse 1. We're born with sinful desires. That's called the sin nature. The sin nature produces those strong longings against the Lord. So as we mentioned, lust for approval, power, money, sex, or etc. Many different patterns of the flesh. The flesh is the word sarx. It means the seat of carnal appetites and desires. Now, we could say that the sin nature resides in the human body. The sin nature does not reside in the soul. It can affect the soul, even of the born-again believer, if we yield to the desires of the body. But it resides in the body. Because when you go to heaven, you leave your sin nature behind. And looking forward to the day when the sin nature is finally, you can say, adios, sin nature. I have a glorified body now. No more evil desires. No more, you know, anything of that nature. And so the flesh, though, resides in the body. It's transmitted from parent to parent, as we examine in chapter 2, verse 1. We went over that doctrine. Evil desires flow from an evil nature. You have, why do I have evil desires? This flows from an evil nature. You might even ask that question now as a believer. How come I still have evil desires to go against God's word, to rebel against Him? Or as the hymn writer says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Why do I still have those desires? Well, because you still have an old sin nature. The sin nature does not go away when you're born again, if you haven't noticed that as a Christian. It doesn't go away. But we have all the resources now to deal with the sin nature. Whereas before we were unsaved, we had no ability at all to overcome the desires of the flesh. Realize that. The unsaved, they have no legitimate resources. They try many different means, but they have no spiritual resources to overcome the desires of the flesh. And therefore, they are a slave to the sin nature. Romans 6 teaches us. The master is the sin nature. Whatever sin nature and its desires say, the person responds, yes, sir, yes, sir. And they follow completely those evil desires. They're enslaved to those desires. Whereas while you still retain a new sin nature, old sin nature as a Christian, you have the new nature now, new desires. You have the indwelling Holy Spirit, which is divine power to overcome the desires of the flesh, Galatians 5:16. Walk by means of the Spirit, and you shall what? Not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. The Bible tells us how to overcome the desires of the flesh. As a Christian, the unsaved person has no resources, divine resources to do so. Now, the Christian, I guess we mentioned, can have victory over the flesh by walking by means of the Spirit. There are several different ways of victory for the believer over the flesh. This is one of those means. walking in an attitude of dependence. You say, how do I do that? That's an act of faith. You reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin in Romans 6, alive unto God. You realize that the old sin nature has been judged by Christ on the cross. You avail yourself by faith of the power of the Holy Spirit. You abide in fellowship, and the Spirit will produce fruit through you. Now, the word fulfilling here, in this middle phrase here, this middle section, we conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh. As an unsaved person, the idea is practicing the desires of the flesh. Fulfilling, present active participle. Present participle indicates ongoing action. This is ongoing action for the unsaved. Poieo means practicing as a habit. They had evil habits, and they continually practice those evil habits. So they practice the desires of the flesh. Habitually is the idea. Fulfilling the desires. The thelema refers actually to the will. But this is certainly not God's will in operation in the life of the unbeliever. It's the will of man in opposition to God. Not God's desires, but our desires, or the unsaved person's desires, that flow from the sin nature. The sin nature produces those evil desires. Fulfilling the desires of the what? Flesh. So again, the evil nature produces evil desires or evil actions. Now, let's say three things, actually. The sin nature produces evil desires, which leads to evil actions. So they fulfill the desires of the flesh. Sark's another term here for sin nature. There are several different terms in the Bible. Chafer went over these in his book, He That Is Spiritual, terminology describing the old sin nature. Now, the mind also comes into play because your thinking is corrupted. As with the doctrine of total depravity, man's whole being, because of the fall and because of inherited old sin nature, is corrupted. Your thinking is corrupted. Dianoia means the way of thinking. Your mode of thinking has been corrupted. And that's why, as a believer, we need transformation. We need really a brain operation, if you want to speak, put it in those terms here, spiritually speaking. We need a reorientation of our thinking as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's turn there in Romans 12. This is really one of the hallmark verses in my early Christian life. And the idea of dedication is important for every believer to dedicate their life to the Lord. And this is a verse of dedication and then ongoing transformation. I believe this is a one act of dedication with results of ongoing transformation. And we see that by the tenses in the Greek. I beseech you therefore, brethren, we observe he's addressing Christians, believers in Jesus Christ. He's not asking the unsaved to do this. By the way, this verse refutes lordship salvation. I had to turn from my sins, or I had to do some kind of ritual or activity in order to be born again. The Bible never teaches that. You simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died on the cross and rose from the dead, the one who gives you eternal life. You believe in him, you have everlasting life. And so I don't have to submit to the lordship of Christ in order to be born again. He is Lord. He is deity. I simply believe in him as my Savior. After I'm born again, though, it's important to submit to his lordship. This is very important. So, whereas I do not believe in lordship salvation as taught by John MacArthur, I believe in lordship sanctification. And that's the difference. And so, don't tell me because I believe in grace that I'm not concerned about believers submitting to the lordship of Christ. We should. He is Lord. We don't make him Lord. He is Lord. But we submit to his authority as a Christian. And we turn over our body to him. We want him to transform our thinking. We want his will to be done. Not my will, but thine be done. But that's different than how to go to heaven. You're blending works into the gospel when you make that a requirement in order to go to heaven. You must distinguish between faith alone and the grace message and what I need to do after I'm born again. And Romans 12 is addressing believers. And notice that they've already done this in order to become born again. And why does Paul say, I'm beseeching you, brethren, to do this? Doesn't make any sense, does it? If they presented their bodies and they submitted to the Lordship of Christ and they turned from their sins in order to go to heaven, he wouldn't be exhorting them to do that, or they wouldn't be saved. But he acknowledged them as saved. They're already born again, but they haven't done this yet. See? I'm beseeching you, brethren, you're a believer in Christ, you're a Christian now. What should you do now that you're born again and saved by God's grace? This is what you need to do. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God. What are those mercies? The mercies he expounded in Romans chapter 3, 4, and 5, dealing with their spiritual resources, all the things that God has done for them in justification, based on everything they are by God's grace, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Not like the animal sacrifices in the Old Testament. Here, your body, you're alive. I'm a living sacrifice. I'm dedicating my life to the Lord. My body is His for His service. This is a holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. The word reasonable means responsible. It's the natural thing you should do. It's a natural thing you should do since God has done everything for you. Certainly, it would be natural and reasonable that you would dedicate your body to Him. And then, this is a one-time dedication, by the way. There's some that teach this is a daily dedication, but I don't see that with the aorist tense. The word present is aorist in the Greek. Aorist refers to past action, or one-time, in this case, action, a one-time presentation. Sort of like marriage. Marriage is intended to be a one-time transaction. And the idea here, though, is the ongoing action would be transformation. Now, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world. Now, what is the world? The world system that we studied in verse Ephesians 2:2. Do not be squeezed into the world's mold, literally in the Greek. The world is constantly bombarding us. Do this. Look this way. Look that way. You need this product. You need that product. You know, you're young. And it's telling you, do this. And this is the world's thinking. And you tend to follow the world and you're being squeezed into the world's mold of thinking. Or like some young people, everyone has a tattoo. Maybe I should get a tattoo. It's like the old parents said, well, if your friend told you to jump off a bridge, would you do it? I believe some people would do that today. Yes, they would. I'm not bad-mouthing that, bad-mouthing young people. I think we have a lot of great young people who love the Lord and desire to serve the Lord. I'm simply saying, though, that the world says one thing, and should we conform ourselves to what the world is saying? No, we shouldn't. We need not to be squeezed into the world's way of thinking, doing what your friends do. Now, it depends on if it's a biblical, what they are doing, or not biblical. That's the criteria. Do not be conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed. You think differently as a Christian. You should. You're different. You're different. And you think differently. And the only way you can consistently think differently than the world is spend more time in the Word than you do thinking the world's thoughts. Right? If I'm constantly being exposed all the time to the world's thinking, all the different things that we watch and hear and constantly bombard, never spend any time in the Word of God, how can my mind be transformed into thinking of Christ? It can't. So I need to be transformed on an ongoing basis. It's present tense now. My transformation takes time. I won't be transformed in my thinking overnight. Just because I'm born again, that doesn't automatically think means I'll think the thoughts of God. You know, there's many carnal Christians, worldly Christians. They don't think the things of God. But I need transformation that's ongoing. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We would say, translate, the renovation of your thinking. We need a renaissance in our thinking as believers. That it goes counter to the things of the world. That you might prove what is what? Good, that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, many times you express, I want God's will for my life. This is it. This is God's will for your life. We think of things such as geographical will. Who does God want me to marry? Where does he want me to go to college and all? Those are important things, but that's not really not the big issue. You say, well, that's the major issue. That's not really the big issue. The big issue is presenting your bodies to the Lord. And if you're dedicated to the Lord will guide your path. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. What's first? Trust in the Lord. Faith. Acknowledge him. And what does he promise? He will direct your paths. There's a biblical order there. See? And so there's a biblical order here. Before I think of who I'm going to marry, before I think of what place I'm going to go or what career I'm going to pursue, first thing I need to think about, my relationship with the Lord. That's number one. And when that is rightly focused, I will rightly choose, those other things will line up. It will line up perfectly. That doesn't mean you'll never have problems in your life, you'll never have testing or trials, but you'll be in God's will. Because this is what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See? So, my mind needs thinking, but the unsaved person's mind, therefore, is conformed to the world. See, opposite. The unsaved thinking is not according to godliness. And so, the wisest man in this world will not think the thoughts of God. So, we value IQ. Oh, we put IQ on a high pedestal. That person scored, you know, I don't know the rating, 200 IQ or whatever. The guy is brilliant. The guy is brilliant. My college professor, he doesn't believe in God. Well, you know what? Your college professor is a fool. Now, I'm using biblical terminology. Psalm 14:1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. I don't care what your college professor... Well, he argued about this and that. You know, the thoughts of man are with God foolishness. You're describing an infinite, perfect, omniscient being compared to a puny little person who has no truth in his thinking. And there's no competition at all between God's omniscience and the foolish thinking of your college professor who said, there is no God. There is no God. Well, then the point, life is meaningless there, therefore, right? Logically speaking, if there is no God, then this is all meaningless. Boy, doesn't that bring you a lot of happiness and joy? There's no meaning in life. There's no purpose in life. You know, we're just here, you know, just slugs that developed out of the sea. And, you know, we just live and die and that's the end of us and all that. Is that the kind of life you want to pursue? Really? You want to pursue that thinking? Go ahead. But I know my Redeemer lives. I know I've been saved by God's grace. I know Jesus is coming for me. I know that the Word of God is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. I know the Scripture and the Word of God stands forever. I have a hope laid up for me that is incorruptible, and that hope is undefiled and it fades not away. I have an inheritance laid up for me. And so, the Bible brings hope and peace and confidence. It's been tried and true and tested, and it stands a test of time. So here, the mind of the unsaved is not glorified. The intellect is certainly not glorified because, as Romans 1, once you reject God as creation, everything goes downhill from there. It degenerates. Goes into degeneration, as Romans 1 teaches. The wrath of God is against the thinking of the unsaved. They exchange the truth of God for a lie and then went into all kinds of immorality because they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. And really, they don't want accountability. They want to do their own thing. But let me tell you this, even as a Christian, the world has nothing to offer you. The world has nothing to offer you like the Lord does. Pursue Him. And you may think the world has all the pleasures. There's pleasures of sin for a season, but it's bitter in the end. It has a consequence. Now, here, the unsaved fulfill the desires of the flesh and of the mind. The mind is programmed to cosmic thinking. Now, we define that word cosmic. That word means world system thinking. The word cosmos is the Greek word translated world, and therefore we use the word cosmic, meaning to refer to Satan's system of evil. The mind is programmed to think according to the world's thinking. And who's in charge of this worldly thinking? Satan. I call the world system Satan's propaganda machine. See? Satan's constantly putting out propaganda, just like the Germans did in World War II. Satan's propaganda. You need to be like this. You need to act like this. You need to have people. You need to impress this person. Impress that person. You need to, or you're no good. You're because you don't do X, Y, and Z. And it's just, and it's always bombarding our thinking. See? And the unsaved person's programmed to think that way. Why does your Uncle Joe or so-and-so believe that way? Well, he's following the course of this world. That's why. His mind is darkened. He doesn't have understanding of spiritual illumination. He doesn't think the thoughts of God. He can't until he accepts the gospel. Because of total depravity, the unsaved thoughts are corrupted. We have to realize that. So don't be impressed with so-and-so because they're popular or well-known. That is the criteria of acceptance today. Is that person popular? Is that person you know, approved? That means nothing. And Paul says even people that are impressive, it means nothing to him. It doesn't add anything to the Apostle Paul. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18. Ephesians 4, 18. Notice he says, don't walk like the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. Life of God is they're absent because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. That's not a pretty picture of the unsaved, is it? And so they have darkened thinking. They're ignorant of God's plans, God's ways. They're spiritually blind, and they act according to that blindness. So that's the way they are programmed to think. And that's because they inherited the sin nature. That's why they think that way. Now, Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 18, the Bible, in contrast, exhorts the believers to be illuminated, to think spiritual thoughts. That the Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you might know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches, the glory of his inheritance in the saints, everything we have in Christ Jesus. That should fill our thinking and our thoughts. Now, the unsaved did this, thinks this way, fulfills the desires of the flesh and of the mind, thinking, because they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. And therefore, what do they do with the truth? Hold it down, suppress it. Thought about God, consciousness comes to their mind? No. I don't want a knowledge of God. I don't want a being I'm accountable to. So I'm going to develop some sophisticated arguments against his existence. I wonder what God thinks about this. You know, like in Psalm 2, God in heaven laughs in a sarcastic way. Now Romans 1:18. Let's go back. This is a great passage that helps us understand the unsaved and the world system and its thinking. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. We don't like to talk about God's wrath today. Oh, God's a loving God, and you know, he'll accept it. You might as well say, the unsaved might as well say, he just loves me and he accepts me in my perversion. Really? Really? I don't think so. Now, he loved you enough to send his son Jesus, right? He does love you. He wants you to be saved, but you need to accept him. And he can't accept you. You are on the side of God's wrath if you reject the Savior. You keep in mind that God is not only righteous, not only loving, but he's just and righteous. And his justice is the point of contact with man after the fall. God's divine justice. And the justice can bless you being in Christ, or it can judge you being out of Christ. See? And if you reject the truth, even of God consciousness, you're on the side of God's wrath. Then he says here, notice in verse 21, because although they knew God, and I believe that means that every person early on in their life, probably as a child before they're corrupted by the things of the world, has a knowledge of God in their soul. We call this a God consciousness. It comes to an awareness of God's existence at a young age. What do you do with that thought, that knowledge? There must be a more powerful being out there than myself. Well, I'm going to accept that and pursue that, or I'm going to suppress it. Notice here, because they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were unthankful. That's the first step to downward degeneration, unthankfulness. You know, we live in a society that's me, myself, and I, right? Everything is centered around my needs, mine. Everything's selfish. And then what's the natural result of selfishness? Ungratitude or ingratitude. Not being thankful. Not being thankful for what God has provided. And therefore, they did not glorify God nor were thankful, but become futile in their thoughts. Their thoughts are vain, no matter how brilliant or smart they are or claim to be. And therefore, their foolish heart was darkened. There's a darkness in their thinking. They do not think God's thoughts. Notice 22, very important, professing them to be wise, they become fools. Again, Psalm 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You reject God consciousness, you're a fool. You're not wise. I don't care if you teach at Harvard, Princeton, it doesn't matter. Write many books, you are foolish denying the existence of God because it's obvious. But it's something you suppress and reject. Notice here, and change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image. And this degenerates into idolatry. And we look at this in the United States of America and we think, yeah, those are those pagan countries out there in some dark corner of the world that bow down before this image or idol. But you know what? It's just idolatry because we're shifting away from what we call Western values or biblical values. And we're shifting toward Eastern values, and that's the attraction toward mysticism, so-called spirituality without biblical spirituality. You know, everything that's called spirituality is not spiritual. What spirit being are you related to? It's not the Lord, it's probably demons. They're spirit beings. And so the mystical is emphasized, and you shift away in the New Age movement, you shift away from Western biblical values, and guess what creeps into the home? Little idols, little statues. Thinking, intelligent people. I've been in people's homes. Idols. An image made by your hand. How incredible it is to have an image made by human hands. And you glorified it and bowed down and worship and prayed to that image as if it was a supreme divine being. How insane is that? How absurd? Reason is, reject God as creator, God consciousness. And America is slipping into darkness, into idolatry, because they have rejected the truth of the knowledge of God. And this is what happens. And this, I've been over this passage as a pastor hundreds of times. I've been in Romans quite a lot. It is still every day as fresh and relevant as it was the day before. It is a picture of our modern society today. Romans 1 is where we are today as a nation. The United States of America as a country is in Romans 1, 18 and following. We might as well put the title over this section, the United States of America, because this is where we are and where we are headed. If you haven't noticed that, wake up. Idolatry is creeping into our country. More temples are being built, worshiping another God than the Creator God. Notice this in verse 26. Let's jump down to there. I don't have time to teach the whole section here, but notice there what further is the downward spiral of degradation. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even the women exchange a natural use for what is against nature, lesbianism. This is pure lesbianism. Gender, you know, again, today, this week, gender confusion. It's a result of what? What's the result of that? Well, you know, and you go, Connor, why did so-and-so change his gender? Why did that? He suppressed the truth of God consciousness. That's the answer. You're not going to hear that in the media. You're not going to hear that in the news media. That's in the Bible. That person suppressed the truth of God consciousness. And therefore, gender confusion comes in because of rejection of God who created male and female. He made those distinctions. God did this. But I don't believe in that. Well, therefore, you know, it doesn't matter what gender you are then. And you have this confusion because God is not in their thoughts. That's why. That's the answer. That's the biblical answer. And notice here, and therefore, you have here, let's look at verse 27. Likewise also the men, homosexuality, that's been around for decades. Now it's affecting other areas. Now you're getting more perversions, transgender now and all that. And it'll just progress worse and worse. Especially when these people want to adopt children. Now, biologically, they can't have children because that's against God's design. But they go against God's design and will adopt and try to corrupt them. And then it corrupts a society. And society just goes down the tubes because of these things. We need to stand up and warn people about this. Likewise, the men leaving the natural use of the women, burn their lust one toward another. I can't fathom that we can look at homosexuality and not be shocked. Let's put it that way. We've been so corrupted by the world's thinking, we say, oh, we're going to accept them. We love them. You know, it's okay. Or even the idea, well, let's just let them do their own thing. We'll do ours as Christians. Kind of like we'll just stay away from them. They are under God's wrath. This is an abomination. This is an insult to a holy God. This lifestyle is an absolute perversion. They weren't born that way. God did not make them that way. They chose that lifestyle. And it comes from the sin nature, by the way. You say, well, you can't tell me that I didn't like it. I was a young child and I had these desires toward the same sex and all that. And where did that come from? The sin nature that you were born with, right? What are lust a product of? Sin nature. You're born with the... Yes, it did come from birth, but not through genetics in a sense. Otherwise, in the genetic form of sin nature, that... But it came from the sin nature, and it's against God's design. So, and I just want to throw this out, you know. There's gender studies about twins, and not every single twin is born, you know, you have one, same twin, same parents, same background. Think about this, same parents, same background, twins. One's gay and the other's not. How do you explain that? If it's all by birth, as far as I'm made this way, yeah, in one sense you're corrupted because of sin nature, but God did not make you gender... you're born with the gender God designed. See? So that alone tells me that it's a choice. That as you pursue that road, you may even have those desires. But you have to, even as a believer, you have to say, those are not godly desires. See what I'm saying? You have to recognize those desires are not godly desires. They're against Scripture. gender confusion, homosexuality, lesbianism, these things are as a result of suppression of God, not retaining God in their knowledge. They're the fulfilling desires of the flesh and of the mind, the thinking. But today, it's like no big deal. Yeah, so what? Yeah, so we heard about it. You know, but every single week, do you realize how much, I mentioned this last week, bombarded on the TV, you have to have a lesbian or a gay person. And the old-time fogey is looked like as someone from the Stone Ages who actually believes that, the biblical family should be a man and a woman. You must be Fred Flintstone. You must be out of some cartoon. So morality is turned on its head. What's perverse is accepted as norm. What's normal is accepted as perverse. And so biblical Christianity is looked at, we're the odd ones out. We're the ones that, you know, are the weirdos. We're the ones that are abnormal. That may be so as Lot lived in Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot was the odd person out, and Lot was carnal. He went along. You know, what did Lot do? He kind of accommodated to the culture, didn't he? He was saved. But God, because of imputed righteousness, delivered him. That's one thing he did have. He didn't have much of a spiritual life. Even afterwards, what he did, sleeping with his own daughters, he didn't have getting drunk. He didn't have much of a spiritual life, but he did have imputed righteousness. He was saved by God's grace. But that's a picture of the world system right there. And now, notice here, they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Therefore, God gave them over. He said, go ahead. You want to think corruptly? God says he gave them over. He allowed them to pursue the corruption that would ultimately destroy them, even destroy society. God has given America over to this. Now, could there be a turn? It could be. There could be a temporary halt to the progress. I really don't see it as a pastor. That doesn't mean I go around hopeless and, you know, with a cloud hanging on my head. I know, again, the truth of God's word. I live with the joy of the Lord and the happiness of God. I don't have to go around moping all the time. What a rotten society. It's terrible. I don't have to go around like that. I can go around with confidence and peace, but just know the era and times that we're living in. And look to the Lord's return. So God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. And then he goes on, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undisciplined or undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice those things are deserving of death. You know, they deserve capital punishment. That used to be the punishment. Not any longer. The capital punishment is not. Your state's now turning down capital punishment. You wonder why crime is rampant, don't you? All right, but the idea here in Ephesians 2:3 is the unsaved, that's what they pursued. Their mind was corrupt because of rejection of God. And notice here, they were by nature children of wrath. This stems from a nature disposition, the idea. The Greek word means that which is from natural birth or condition. The English idea is an inclination, or we could even say a bent. This goes back to the fact that the unsaved was separated by God from God because of what? What causes spiritual death? The transmitted sin nature. You remember your hermeneutology class that you had. I mean, simply the doctrine of sin. Man has a born sin nature, and because of that, they were by nature children of wrath. Man is born with a sin nature. The term sin nature, although you won't find that term together in the Bible, that's a biblical term, just like the word Trinity. Trinity is not found in the Bible, but it is a biblical concept. It is very biblical. And the concept theologically, actually here it's found nature. In Romans 6 it's sin singular. So therefore, we have what is called sin singular, and here it's by nature. Therefore, the term sin nature is a biblical term. I've talked to pastors before, we've been in the term sin nature. Why? Don't you believe that man has a evil bent and all that? They want to solve lordship salvation. People now tend to run away from the terminology sin nature because they want to soften the effectiveness of the sin nature, especially after justification. We don't want to call it a sin nature. What do you call it? What do you call that you're born with by nature that's bent toward evil or sin? What do you want to name it? You don't like the term sin nature? You come up with a better term. Well, let's name it flesh. Well, flesh can include the body, and it can include the sin nature, it can include other things. What's a more accurate term? Sin nature. It's a good term. So as long as I'm here pastoring, that will be the terminology, just to make that clear. Why? Because there are those who try to weaken that term and deny its effectiveness. So the idea is they were by natural bent or disposition. They had a sin nature is not a person, by the way. You are a person who has a nature. Okay? Nature simply means what you are by bent. See? And this is an evil bent. You're born with a transmitted sin nature, and because of that, you have a bent or a nature that goes against the will of God. That's why you need justification. That's why you need renovation. That's why you need transformation. You naturally go that way. You know, don't chide the unsaved necessarily for their bent. That's who they are by nature. See? You're by nature the children of wrath. And you're under God's wrath, as we read Romans 1. What does sin nature produces? Perverse thinking, perverse action. 2 Peter 1:4. Let's take a look at 2 Peter 1:4. Of course, the born-again believer now has two natures. So I teach the two-nature view of man. You have a sin nature that's given to you at physical birth. You have a new nature that's given to you at spiritual birth. So you have both a new and an old nature now. He called it the two eyes, Paul said in Romans 7. Good that I would do, I do the opposite. I got a struggle going on. I want to do good. I desire to do good. Then I have this bent in me. I have this disposition, if you want to call it. I have this inclination against God. I have this prone to wander scenario in my life that's going on. What is that? Sin nature. That's what it is. 2 Peter 1:4. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to glory and virtue, by which you have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. There's a new nature or a new disposition given to you at the point of new birth. Now, not in our notes, but I want you to know that you cannot reform the sin nature. Now, Christ judged the sin nature. Its power can be rendered null and void. But you cannot improve on the sin nature. You got to judge. The sin nature is judged, and you got to reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto it. Your relationship is separated from it, meaning that you consider that Christ judges sin nature, not to live under the power of the sin nature. You have a new nature which cannot be degenerated, meaning that it's only bent toward good, righteousness. And so you have a showdown between the two natures. And who wins, by the way? We have in Westerns, you have what is called a Mexican standoff. You ever had two guys draw their guns at the same time? Oh, we got a standoff. What do you do? Call in the cavalry. They come over the hill, you know, and need a third party to come in here to win the victory. Well, the Mexican standoff is Romans 7, the two eyes, as a Christian. I want to do good, if I want to do evil, I'm kind of going back and forth. You know, like a double-minded man, as Paul says. I'm unstable in all my ways, even as a Christian. But then, as we realize the power of the Holy Spirit in our life, as we abide in Christ, the Spirit is the cavalry. He comes in, He produces righteousness through us, so that we won't have to fulfill the desires of the flesh. That's the solution. The power of the Holy Spirit. So you are a person with two desires or two natures. I am a singular person with two natures, and I also have personal volition as well. That's called the will. And the Holy Spirit indwells me, and He is ultimately the power given to overcome the evil bent in me as a Christian, the old nature. Now, here, the unsaved were fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, disposition, having a sin nature, they were by disposition children of wrath. The word technon refers to a class of person with the implication of possessing certain derived characteristics. They were characterized, we could translate, by wrath. Doesn't mean they were physically, literally, children of wrath, but they were characterized by wrath. Orge is the word wrath. It means God's divine anger and displeasure. Therefore, they were characterized by God's divine displeasure. God's wrath was directed toward them, is the idea. They were under and subject to divine judgment. The wrath of God, as we read in Romans 1:18, is revealed against all who suppress the truth of unrighteousness. And even though, if you reject the gospel, you're under God's wrath. In John chapter 3, verse 36, John 3:36, he who believes in the Son hath everlasting life. That's simple enough, isn't it? He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God, presently, present tense, wrath of God abides on him. Live in unbelief, you're object of God's wrath. Simple as that. Even if you don't go into the downward spiral, you can start out simply by, and this is how it starts, just reject the gospel. Then I make an excuse that God doesn't exist. I reject God consciousness. And then I go into forms of sexual perversion. Then I go in and it's just down, down, down. Down, it gets worse and worse. You go down that spiral. Now you're down at the bottom. God's wrath is against you. And so, therefore, they unsaved were targets, we could say, of God's wrath. They were by disposition children of wrath, just as the others. Believers, therefore, are in contrast to those unbelievers. We're called children of light and children of God, by the way. Ephesians 5:8 indicates we are children of light. You were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. This is positional truth. First half here is positional. Second half is experiential. Walk as children of light. Now, I can be positionally in the light. I'm never considered, by the way, in the dark anymore. Now that I'm a believer, positionally. Experientially, though, I can walk in the dark. Positionally, I'm in the light. Walk as children of light. So, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. Isn't that a great contrast than children of wrath? Before I was saved, I was a child of wrath. Now that I'm saved, I'm a child of God. He says, therefore the world does not know us. Can't fathom us. Can't figure us out. Why? Because it did not know Him. They don't know the Lord. We're an enigma to them. we're different. We're a, Bible calls us a pilgrim. Not like John Wayne, but similar concept. Pilgrim. Pilgrims and strangers. Pilgrims and strangers in this world. So we're different. We're children of light and children of God, whereas the unsaved is children of wrath. Notice, just as the others, all the unsaved. So all the unsaved lived according to the world system, lived under the power of Satan, walked according to the flesh, were by nature the children of wrath, just as all the others. And guess what, believer? We have a great change, and we'll introduce this. Two words, but God. And that says it all, doesn't it? And now we go in verses 1 through 3 to describe who we were before we were saved. And now, but God. But God. And that's a glorious transformation of what God did in our life. By His mercy and by His grace and by sending His Son, the Lord Jesus, to die for our sins. But God. But God. We'll save that for next time. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your glorious grace and mercy. For those of us who know Christ as Savior, we're in the light, and we can walk in the light. We can walk in the light of love. We can walk in the light of Your Word. We can walk in the light of fellowship. I pray that we might abide in it and avail ourselves of the light of Your Word. The entrance of Your Word gives light. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And I pray as Christians we might think the thoughts not of the world but of Your Word. That we might dwell in godliness and fellowship. And I pray that You might motivate us to be a light as Christians. Let our light so shine before men that they might see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. That they might see our Christian testimony and want to know about the Savior whom we represent. And if you're here listening, if you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel is so simple. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The word gave there means He gave His Son in death. He lifted up that cross. Christ was lifted up like the serpent in the wilderness was lifted up. So that all who would look and live would be saved. That whosoever believes in Him, notice the only conditions, faith. Faith is not a look to your own goodness, your morality, religion. It's a look away from yourself to the Savior. He is the Savior, not you. Whoever believes in Him, and when you believe in Him, He's the one who died on the cross. He's the one who rose again. He's the one who gives you eternal life. He's the one, and by Him and Him alone, I can go to heaven. When you express faith in Him, the Bible says you will not perish in the future. But right now, have eternal life. Do you believe that Christ can give you life, eternal life now? Yes, you say, I believe that. By the way, if you believe that, you're born again. I didn't ask if you believed in God. There are a lot of people who believe in God, but are not saved. I've asked, have you believed personally in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? The one who died and rose again. The one who paid the penalty for your sins. The one who gives you eternal life. Do you believe that? If you believe that grace message, you're born again and saved by His grace. Thank You, Father, for the gospel and for also the teaching of the Word. I pray that as Christians we might abide in the light of Your Word this week and be a testimony to those who don't know Christ as Savior. And I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.